This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Kings. As you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. We'll first help you to remember that the first half of this book was focused on the days when David's son Solomon sat on Israel's throne. Sadly, the sins of Solomon, it resulted in the early end of his earthly reign. And not only that, but the selfishness of Solomon was the catalyst that caused the nation of Israel to be split in two, which resulted in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's also important to remember that this national division was actually a punishment that the Lord promised to pour out upon his people. As a matter of fact, it was back in the last chapter where we found the Lord speaking to Solomon, saying, "Because you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." And then the Lord elaborated upon this punishment by declaring, "I will not tear it away. I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Now, based on this, we can see then that the sins of Solomon resulted in the division of Israel. And while it's true that his son, Rehoboam, would continue to serve as the king of Judah, it's also true that the Lord had already determined to give the northern tribes of Israel to Solomon's servant, whose name was Jeroboam. As we consider the details of this division, we'll soon see that it didn't take long for both of these men to disregard the word of God, and instead they sought and followed the fleshly counsel of fallen men, and as a result of that, they ended up rebelling against the will of the Lord, and which would eventually result in their punishment as well. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Look with me. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the nation of Israel. They're celebrating the ordination of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And meanwhile, it's back in Egypt where we find Jeroboam. And I'll remind you that it was back in chapter 11 where we learned about the day when the Lord told Solomon that his servant Jeroboam was chosen to become the king of Israel's northern tribes. And it's there in 1 Kings 11, verse 40, where we learn that Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. Rather than receiving this news from the Lord, rather than agreeing with God's decision, he sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And so then we see Solomon's son being ordained, and we see Jeroboam being invited to come back where he might take a stand against Rehoboam. And here in our text tonight, we find the Israelites. They're encouraging Jeroboam to return from his hiding place so that he could stand before Rehoboam and present him with all of their requests and expectations. Now, to sum it up with all simplicity, they basically wanted him to lighten the load. They wanted this new king to relieve them from the burdensome tasks that Solomon had given to them. Remember, Solomon had them building the temple and all these different houses for all of his wives. And now they're saying, "Hey, look, all this work is done. Give us a break now and give us a little break." They wanted him to relax the responsibilities that Solomon had burdened them with. And so Jeroboam comes back from Egypt and he stands before the son of Solomon and he says, "If you will lighten our load, then we will respect your right to reign by serving you." Now, as we consider this approach, it is sad to say that there are many who approach the Lord Jesus with a similar list of demands. Rather than simply recognizing who the Lord is in our life, rather than simply submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ Jesus, there are many who instead attempt to assert their control over the King of Kings, and they do this by agreeing to serve him so long as what he's asking us to do is not too difficult. We'll serve you, Jesus, so long as you're not asking me to do something that is beyond what I'm willing to do. And in that scenario, who's Lord? Is it Jesus or is it you? Please trust me when I tell you that those who agree to serve the Lord only when it's comfortable for them, well, they're failing to sacrificially submit their lives to the King of Glory. And they're assuming a position of leadership over the Lord. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I implore you to embrace the instructions which are found in Romans chapter 12. It's there where Paul encouraged every Christian to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, and because this is our reasonable service. Paul's saying it's completely reasonable for the Lord to expect us to lay down our lives sacrificially for his service. Listen, we aren't being asked to sacrificially serve a human king like Rehoboam. You know, I can kind of understand these guys going to Rehoboam and saying, listen, your dad Solomon got it wrong, you know, this is your opportunity to get it right, you know, let's see if we can't lighten the load. And I get all of that, but it's sad that we look at the Lord Jesus in the same exact way and we think, well, what he's asking me to do here is way too much. No, it's completely unreasonable for us to think that the Lord Jesus would ask us to do anything that would be wrong. Therefore, it's completely reasonable for the Lord to expect us to lay our lives down like a living sacrifice so that we can serve him. Listen, we've been called to serve the King of Kings. We've been called to serve the only perfect potentate. And with that being the case, then it's completely reasonable for us to set aside our own agendas so that we can sacrificially submit our lives to the Lord Jesus. And we do this by spending our time serving our Savior according to the calling of Jesus Christ. And yes, what this means is that we're supposed to do this even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's painful, even when we're giving up things that we love so that we can serve the one that we should love more. Well, sadly, there are many counselors who would be quick to say, now, what Bungie's saying there is all wrong. And there are many counselors who would quickly encourage us to ignore the leading of the Lord so that we can serve our own selfish agendas. And with this as our focus, let's continue making our way through 1 Kings chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5, here we learn that Rehoboam said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment. And I want to consider how Rehoboam here, he's seeking counsel from the political advisors who had stood before Solomon. And that's a good thing. To seek wise counsel. And to their credit, they encouraged him to win the hearts of the people by becoming a servant leader. This, of course, reminds me of the servant leadership, which was demonstrated by our Savior Jesus. And I think that the Lord Jesus described it best in Matthew 20, verse 28. There he declares, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Without debate, the Lord Jesus is a king who came to serve us first, so that then by faith we could become his servants. And in light of his example, the Lord Jesus also reveals that the best leaders are servant leaders. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew 20 where Jesus also declares this. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now, in light of this, we can see that the political advisors of Solomon, they were actually providing Rehoboam with excellent advice. They were providing him with excellent advice. They were saying, look, you know, these people are worn out. They're tired of serving to all hours of the day. You be their servant and you'll win their hearts. It's good advice, but the son of Solomon, well, he failed to follow their counsel. And instead, he sought others who would just tell him what he wanted to hear. With this in mind, look with me there. We'll pick up at verse 8. Here we read, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" Now here in these verses, we find Rehoboam, he's seeking a second opinion so that he could consider another point of view. And so he sought instructions from his own advisors, which were just actually a group of his own childhood friends. Typically the worst people to seek advice from. You know, people that are your age, people that are in your sphere of influence. And you know, who better to give you counsel, right, than people who basically think the same way you think. But that's what he did. He sought instructions from his childhood friends. And rather than encouraging him to win the hearts of the people through servant leadership as the elders had, these guys encouraged him to demonstrate his dictatorial dominance by using fear to force them into submission. And as we consider the contradictory counsel that King Rehoboam had received here, the all-important question that he needed to be asking at this point in time was this: which counsel is the correct counsel? He's receiving, you know, two different points of view here, and it's possible that both of those points of view are wrong, but they both can't be right because they're in conflict with one another. And so, you know, Rehoboam needed to be asking, well, which is the right counsel here? This is the same question that we ought to be asking whenever we receive contradictory counsel from two separate sources. And you know, I'm sure we've all been in a similar situation. There's something going on in our lives. We have to make a decision. And so, you know, we're talking about this decision that we have to make. And inevitably, there's going to be those people who are like, well, here's my opinion about that. And here's what I think you should do. And, you know, all you got to do is write something on Facebook or, you know, about what you're thinking. And next thing you know, you've got, you know, 50 different opinions from 50 different people. And it's just kind of like, well, how do you make sense of all of that? Listen, it's easy to find armchair advisors who are always happy to present you with their point of view, but that doesn't mean they have the right point of view. What's even worse is that we're quick to embrace the counsel that corresponds to our own carnal cravings. In other words, when we hear something that is in line with something that we already think or already desire, well, what do we do? Oh, well, that's got to be the truth right there. It's confirmation. Confirmation. You know, we're quick to call anything confirmation because, well, it just agrees with how I already thought about it. Well, that's not confirmation. It confirms that, you know, someone agrees with you. That's about it. Knowing that we're all prone to place more value on the advice that affirms our own desires, well, then we would do well to compare conflicting counsel to the truth of God's word. And then once we've considered what the Word of God says about our situation, then we ought to submit ourselves to the Lord by following the counsel that actually is biblical counsel. Sadly, most people will just follow in the footsteps of Rehoboam by surrounding themselves with those who will just tell them what they want to hear. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention now back to 1 Kings 12. If you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 12. Here we learn that Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day and as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." Here in these verses, we see that Rehoboam ended up rejecting the biblical counsel of the elders, and instead he allowed the advice of his peer group to lead him down a path of dictatorial domination, which was exactly what he wanted to do in the first place. He simply embraced the counsel that already lined up with his own depraved desires. Christian, listen, it's easy to find people who will tell us what we want to hear. It's easy to find those people who will just confirm whatever we already want. All we have to do is jump from counselor to counselor to counselor until we find those who will simply echo our opinions, and then we say, ah, confirmation. Confirmation has come from the Lord. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who make many unbiblical decisions simply because they decided to seek the counsel of those who only tell them what they already wanted to hear. With that being the case, I would simply encourage every Christian to seek wise counsel from those who can actually show you in the scriptures the biblical basis for their advice. Listen, if someone comes and says, well, here's my point of view, well, show me where your point of view lines up with the Bible. Show me where your point of view comes from the scriptures, because if it's just your point of view, well, how old are you? You know what, 20, 30, 40, 50 years old? I mean, how wise can a person be in 50 years of life compared to the infinite, you know, mind of God, which is revealed within his holy word? Listen, if your counselors can't show you the biblical basis for their advice, then we would do well to seek the counsel of those who can actually provide us with guidance from the word of God. And in this way, then we can make sure that we aren't just following in the footsteps of Rehoboam by surrounding ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear, sitting in our own echo chamber, just getting that confirmation that we desire. No, we need to find biblical counselors, people who can open up God's word and say, this is the counsel I'm giving you. This is the word of God. And one reason for why this is so important is due to the fact that the Lord will actually allow us to follow our own depraved desires. He's given us free will. And we can use our free will to simply find people who tell us what we want to hear and then feel like, you know, we're doing the right thing, right? With this in mind, if you would look with me here at verse 15. Here we learn that the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, I want to stop right here because here we're being reminded of a prophecy that the Lord presented to Jeroboam as he fled from Solomon. And but this is our focus. Let's look back at this prophecy, which is there in 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll draw your attention to verse 29. Here we read that it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. He had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Notice, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Now, here in these verses we find the prophet Ahijah presenting the prophetic plan of the Lord to Jeroboam. We must not fail to notice that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were being given to Jeroboam. Meanwhile, the single tribe, and it was really two tribes if you're confused by the math of 10 and 1 equaling 12, it's because the one southern tribe was actually two tribes, and it's just that Benjamin was so small that it was kind of being overlooked a little bit here. But anyway, Solomon here had failed to walk in the ways of the Lord. Solomon failed to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he failed to keep the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. And so the Lord was pouring out punishment upon Solomon by taking the kingdom away from his son. It's also important to understand that the Lord already knew the decisions of Rehoboam. Remember, God knows the end from the beginning. And he knew that Rehoboam would also follow in the footsteps of his father Solomon. And this was clearly confirmed at the very moment when Rehoboam announced that he was going to be even more cruel than his father was. Well, the reason why I point that out is because it's easy to misunderstand the meaning of verse 15. And with this in mind, if you would look with me again at verse 15, because here again we read, the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, there are some who interpret this text in a fatalistic sort of way, and they do this by suggesting that the Lord was actually causing Rehoboam to follow in Solomon's footsteps. We see this in the way that the scholars who gave us the New English translation rendered verse 15. They kind of give a bit of a Calvinistic slant to this by writing, "The king refused to listen to the people because the Lord was instigating this turn of events so that he might bring to pass the prophetic announcement he had made through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat." This translation seems to suggest that King Rehoboam was forced to make the decisions that he had made, that the Lord had instigated and basically forced him to go down this path. However, it's just not the case. This fatalistic view of God's sovereignty does not line up with the fullness of scriptures. Rather than seeing God as the one who was forcing Rehoboam to sin by following in the footsteps of Solomon, I would point out that God in his sovereignty gave Rehoboam the right to make up his own mind. And so the question about the prophecy that we find back in chapter 11 is this. Was that prophecy given because this is what God was forcing upon them? Or is that the prophecy was the prophecy being given because God could look down the corridor of time, so to speak, know what was going to happen, and tell us in advance exactly how it was all going to go down? Well, some say, well, God forced it to happen. Well, if that's the case, then Rehoboam wasn't sinning. Because if God made it happen, then it was all according to his will. And if it was according to his will, then he wasn't sinning. There's nothing to punish. Therefore, it only makes sense that God was just telling us in advance what Rehoboam was going to do. And as a result, what he was going to do, which was to give 10 tribes to Jeroboam. I would point out that God, in his sovereignty, he gave Rehoboam the right to make up his own mind, to make his own decisions, all the while knowing that he would, in fact, follow in the footsteps of his father Solomon. And in this way, we can see then that the Lord was simply allowing him to reject the advice of the elders, knowing that this would be the catalyst which would cause the kingdom to be divided in two. And you might be wondering, why would the Lord want the kingdom of Israel divided in two? And the answer to this question is found back in 1 Kings 11, verse 33. Notice with me again there in verse 33 where the Lord declares, because they have forsaken me, because this nation, these people, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth. Remember, the people were following in the footsteps of Solomon by worshipping Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon. And they were not walking in the ways of the Lord to do what is right in his eyes and to keep his statutes and his judgments as did his father David. The people were living in sin. And yes, Solomon was the federal head who was guiding them and leading them in this direction, and yet the people were following after and engaging in all of this sinful idolatry. And in light of this, we must remember that the Lord promised many years before blessings upon the people if they walked in his ways. And at the same time, he also promised cursings if they disobeyed. So God's saying, here's your free will. Here's the choices before you. You do this, hey, you'll get that. But if you do that, then you're going to get this. God is simply responding to what they were doing. The Lord was allowing this turn of events to transpire because the people of Israel were living a life of disobedience. And to further grasp what I'm saying, it's important to understand that God has given us free will, and yet we must also grasp that there are perimeters to our freedoms. For example, as people, we all have the freedom to walk off the edge of a building. That is a freedom that we all have. If you want to go up to the top of a huge building and pretend to be Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible and just run off the edge, and try to make it to the next building over there, that's your right. But the minute you step off the edge of the building, you immediately submit all of your freedom to the law of gravity. And now you are living in submission to gravity. And as a result, you're soon going to find yourself, hitting the earth below. In similar fashion, listen, we all have the free will. We have the free will to walk in obedience with the Lord and enjoy the blessings of that. And we also have the free will to rebel against the Lord and then suffer the consequences. And listen, if you find yourself clashing into God, guess who's going to lose that one? It's not going to be him. If you decide to live a life of rebellion against the Lord, then you're eventually going to see that you've submitted your freedom to his punishment. And therefore, the person who lives in rebellion will suffer the consequences of their sinful decisions. And I should also point out that the Lord, he's not only given us the freedom of will and allow us to suffer the consequences or enjoy the blessings, but listen, he also is the sovereign God who has reserved the right to place limitations on how long he'll allow the rebellion of men to continue. In order to prove my point, look with me there beginning at verse 16. Here we read, "Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." Now, here in these verses, we find the northern tribes of Israel. They're returning to their tribal lands, and next thing you know, Rehoboam sends out the tax collector to go collect revenue from all the different tribes, and they rebel against the taxation. Now, don't get any ideas. We should pay our taxes. These guys clearly didn't think so, though, and they killed the tax man. And as we consider the murder of this man, there should be no doubt in our minds that this was the beginning of a civil war which had the potential of destroying the entire nation of Israel. And thankfully for them, well, the Lord had placed perimeters on their rebellion. He wasn't about to allow it to go that far. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 20. Here we read, "Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, 'Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me.' Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord stopping the civil war before the entire nation could destroy itself. And we can rejoice in this because, listen, if the entire nation would have destroyed itself, then Jesus Christ would have never come along and died for our sins. The Lord knew that he needed to bring this rebellion to an end. And we can also rejoice in knowing that Rehoboam finally obeyed the Lord. I think he had lost enough at this point to realize that you can't continue living a life of rebellion without suffering the consequences of our sins. And I praise the Lord for his grace, because knowing that those who trust in Jesus Christ have been covered with his grace, and when we get to heaven, we'll realize and fully enjoy the fact that all of our sins have been paid for. But that's not to say that we'll experience zero consequences here in this life. There's still going to be consequences for, you know, sins in this world. There's always going to be natural consequences. If you're a Christian and you go out and speed and break the speed limit, you know, and you see the cop car behind you, you know, pulling you over, don't sit there and pray, "Oh Lord, just help me to not get a ticket here." You know, don't pray that prayer. Just say, "Thank you, Lord, I did the wrong thing, and I'm going to receive this ticket with joy. You know, thank you for correcting me," right? There's going to be consequences. You break the law, there's going to be consequences. If you go out and murder someone, I mean, thank God he forgives the believer, and yet you might go to jail. You know, probably will. There's going to be consequences if we rebel against God. Well, thankfully, Rehoboam realized this, and so he obeyed the Lord, And yet, had he not obeyed the Lord, I can assure you right now that the Lord would have imposed his perfect will upon the son of Solomon if he had decided to follow through with those battle plans. And in order to prove my point, I would make my appeal to just all the stories that we find all throughout the scriptures, which help us to see that the Lord has given every person the freedom to choose their path. And yet, there comes a point in time when the Lord will step in and impose his will upon those who refuse to repent. And just a few examples. Remember, God imposed his will upon Adam and Eve. That, you know, he kicked them out of the garden after they ate the forbidden fruit because he wasn't going to allow them to return and eat the fruit from the tree of life. He imposed his will upon them by casting them out of the garden. And there's no doubt about it that the flood of Noah was the Lord imposing his will upon the entire planet. Sodom and Gomorrah, this was the Lord imposing his will upon a very sinful people. And I could go on and provide you with more and more examples, but I would just direct you to the most contemporaneous story, which is true to this text. I'm referring, of course, to the way that the Lord brought Solomon to an early grave. The Lord brought Solomon's reign to an early end simply because Solomon refused to repent of his rebellion. He would have gone on to live a very long life and he could have become, you know, a king as great as his father had he walked in the ways of the Lord, but he didn't. And so the Lord imposed his will upon Solomon by taking him out. That being the case, I have no doubt that the Lord would have done the same thing to Rehoboam had Rehoboam decided to move forward with his battle plans. At the same time, the Lord was also giving Jeroboam an opportunity to become a good king over the northern tribes or to live a life of disobedience. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 1 Kings 12, beginning there at verse 25, where we learn that Jeroboam, he built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Here in these verses, we find Jeroboam. He's attempting to secure his position as king over the northern tribes, and he set out to secure his position by providing a way for the people to worship without returning to the temple there in Jerusalem. And in order to understand his concern, it's important for us to remember that the Lord had called the Israelites to observe three pilgrimage festivals, which means that they were required to travel back to Jerusalem to the temple three times a year in order to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And with that being the case, Jeroboam was worried that these three annual festivals could end up causing the people of Israel to seek reconciliation with Rehoboam. And if that's the case, then the nation would be brought back together, and then chances are he would be slaughtered. Well, rather than encouraging the people to obey the Lord come what may, rather than encouraging them to follow the word of God by observing the three pilgrimage festivals, Jeroboam instead decided to seek counsel from a group of carnal advisors. He sought counsel from sinful men. Look again there at verse 28. "Therefore, the king asked advice." Well, who's he seeking advice from? Well, clearly no one that knew the word of God. Jeroboam sought counsel from carnal advisors who advised him to provide the people with a false religious system. Now, a very simple study of Exodus would have helped him to see that, you know, the whole creation of golden calves never worked out well for anyone. The high priest Aaron was sinning against the Lord when he created that golden calf as they were wandering, you know, making their way to the promised land. But rather than searching the word of God for solutions, rather than seeking biblical counsel from godly men who could provide him with true guidance, Jeroboam sought the advice of sinful men who encouraged him to create two golden calves. And then he goes on to set one up in Bethel, which is located in the southernmost area of the northern kingdom. You might be interested to know that Bethel, which means house of God, was a mere 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And so, you know, it's as far south in the northern tribes, you know, that it's close to Jerusalem, but still far enough that people who got there would be like, well, you know, do you really want to walk 10 more miles to the temple? Nah, let's just stay right here, right? It's just easy peasy. Then he put the second one in Dan, which at this point is the northernmost area of Israel. And so in the tippy top of Israel, there's a golden calf. And in the southernmost area of the northern tribe, there was another golden calf. And in this way, he was providing the Israelites there in the northern kingdom with a convenient way to worship by allowing them to worship closer to home. And it's sad to say that the God of convenience was more important to them than the clear instruction of God's word. Now, I would just point out that there are many Christians who kind of follow in a similar decision-making process. They tend to choose their church based on how convenient it is to their home. And it's sad to say that there are Christians who are more concerned about the proximity of their church than they are with the theology of their church. It's like, well, you know, how close can I stay to home regardless of what they're actually teaching there? And as a result, there are believers who are willing to attend a church that's close to home, even if it's led by a pastor who's completely watering down the truth of God's word. And what's even worse is that this is the mentality that causes many Christians to wander away from the path of the Lord. Because listen, if you're not being fed a steady diet of God's word, then you're going to start slipping away from that narrow path that the Lord has given us. And in order to grasp this slippery slope, if you will, I want to consider the final section of this chapter. If you would, look with me there at 1 Kings 12, beginning at verse 30. Here we read, "Now this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jeroboam. He's attempting to maintain his position as king of the northern tribes. And he did this by providing the people of God with even more opportunities to engage in worship. And by worship, I mean idolatry. In order to keep them from traveling back to Jerusalem for those three annual pilgrimages, he placed religious shrines on all of the high places, because what's more convenient, you know, than, you know, a religious shrine just right up the hill from my home? And so he created the high places. He placed shrines on all the high places so that people could just, you know, go out of their home, go up the hill and worship anywhere they pleased. And not only that, but to make it all official-like, he populated those places with phony priests, and then he creates a brand new religious system, a new festival, which basically was just created from his own vain imaginations. Now, let's think about the progression here. Let's think about this slippery slope, because this all began when Jeroboam disregarded the clear instructions of God's word. He could have simply opened up the book of Exodus, seen that, you know, God doesn't like golden calves. And that could have been it. He could have been like, oh, that would have been wrong. Glad we avoided that whole mess, you know. He could have gone to the Bible and seen that the Lord expected all the Israelites to travel 3 times a year to the temple. And he could have said, well, done deal. Let's do what God's word says, even if it means I lose my position as king of the northern tribes. It would have been over. But he didn't want to know what God's word says. He sought the advice of carnal counselors who also were ignoring God's word. And then from his own vain imaginations, he begins to create this religious system of convenience. And from there, well, it's not going to be long before the Lord punishes Jeroboam. And as we consider this slippery slope of religiosity, we must not fail to realize that those who fail to follow the clear instructions of God's word will always end up at the altar of an idol, without fail. You see, we're designed to worship. We are designed by God to worship, and therefore we will always worship something, whether it's a sports hero or your favorite musician or actor or actress or you know, your best friend or your children, whoever. We're all designed to worship, and if we aren't worshiping God, we're going to worship something else, and we'll find ourselves at the altar of an idol. And then we'll seek counselors who will tell us what we want to hear so that we can feel like it's confirmation for putting the true and living God on the back burner. I think Paul put it best in Romans chapter 1, where he declares, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Christian, listen, those who fail to worship the true and living God according to the truth of his word, well, they'll always end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. They'll always end up seeking the counsel of carnal men and women who will just tell them whatever they want to hear. And with that being the case, we would all do well to make sure that we're actually seeking to know the true and the living God according to the revelation of his written word. And rather than seeking the counsel of those who want to present us with all of their own wonderful opinions, I just encourage you to seek the biblical counsel of mature believers. Then as we seek the biblical counsel of mature believers, we ought to follow that advice as we continue to walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that those who are walking by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are laying down their lives, presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which is only reasonable for those who trust in Jesus. By faith, let's submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings, and therefore, let's become his servants. Let's pray.